situation that seems like it's always changing, especially with COVID. It's good for us to return to a quite glorious and wonderful truth about God and his character, which is that he's immutable. He doesn't change. And there's some really good things about that. And so this morning we're going to look at James chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18. James 1, verses 16 to 18. Let's hear God's word. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together. Father, in a world that feels very unreliable, as COVID rates go up and down, as staff of this church, Megan and her family, have struggled with COVID this week, as elders have been exposed, many others, the reemergence of masks, the tightening of the stomach that comes from wondering what will be. We feel our frailty. We feel our mutability. And it scares us. Thank you that as we come to you, we can ask that you would be with those that we know, that they would sense your love and care, that you'd protect those who have been exposed, that you'd heal those who have been infected or experiencing symptoms, and that you'd remind us that in a world that's always changing, that you are not, and that there's hope for us, that we can change because of Christ, what he's done for us, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Help us now to believe these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up on 20 acres in the woods in upstate New York. It has been wonderful to live in Idaho. I don't think that I would have had any sense at all of knowing how much I lived in a place where you have to slow down because you might hit a deer. Or you walk out the front door, and we were over to my sister-in-law's for Mother's Day last week, and we walk out the door of her house to walk up to ours, and there's turkeys gobbling, and there's my two younger children who have now learned how to gobble in such a way that they can get a turkey to respond to them. One of the things that we used to do, living in the woods, walking through the farmer's fields, is we would pick daisies. And if you had a girl you were interested in, but you didn't know if she was interested in you, you would pick a daisy. Some of you who have gray on top will remember what I'm about to say. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me? She loves me not. Is God like that? That was awesome. I did not plant her, I promise. But I'd like to meet her later, because she's right. Thankfully, no, he isn't. Instead, God does not change. What he says he will do, he does. When he says he will act, he acts. And this is wonderful, since God won't today say, your sins are forgiven, and tomorrow text you, JK. Just kidding. So what this means is that because God doesn't change, we believe in a stable gospel. God doesn't change, and so we, his adopted children, can rely on him. And in fact, we can rely on him not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but we can rely on the Holy Spirit who lives within us, working the gospel deeper and deeper into our own hearts, enabling us to apply it more and more across our lives. So that's a couple of things that I want to try and talk to you about. So let's first understand the goodness of God's immutability. Understand the goodness of God's immutability. Look with me at verse 16. James here, brother of our Lord, says, God says through James, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." And I think that this is a connector verse. I think it looks back up into a section of James where he talks about the nature of temptation, where we tend to think that temptation is like, oh, that thing out in culture, that tempted me, and so I sinned. No, and James tells us, no, don't let yourself off the hook. Actually, your temptations come from within. They come from my own sinful desires, your own sinful and broken desires. And I think it also works down in the passage. It works up, it works down in the passage to not be deceived. Because we can be deceived about our own power and ability to bring things about in our lives. And we can be deceived about where the good gifts that we have come from. So we're told in verse 17, and I could use a different child to help me with this, or maybe some adults too. How many? Oh, come on, y'all can't be asleep yet. How many?
Every
good gift. God reminds us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you didn't receive? Every good gift. And say it. Every perfect gift. Every single one is a personal gift. A personal gift. It comes from above, not from within, right? In pride, what we're tempted to say is it's what the people of God have always been tempted to say. Deuteronomy 8:17, which is from a long time ago. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, the one who made the heavenly lights, right? We read about that, Psalm 74:16. 136, 7 to 9, right? The one who made everything. Why do we get these good gifts? Why do we get these perfect gifts? Because we have a good heavenly Father. Well, what's that Father like? Father of lights with whom there is no variation. No variation. I suffer from headaches. Maybe some of you can commiserate with me. I get different kinds of headaches. And my daughter at least has learned just to say, if she sees that my mood's different or that I'm just more subdued because I'm just more quiet, can hurt to be in light sometimes. And she'll just say, "Dad, do you have a headache?" It's wonderful. It's very kind and compassionate that she reads me, right? And so the way that my daughter experiences me is there's a lot of variation, right, of how I'm experienced. Here's what we learn about the Father. There's no variation. There's no variation. You know what you're going to get. Why? There's no variation. Another way that it puts it is there's no shadow. Last time I was here, I take guys, you're about to feel guilty. Women, you're about to go, ah. So just fair warning. When I travel, I take pictures of flowers wherever I am and I send them to my wife. It's my thing. She loves it. It's great. I love flowers. She loves receiving them. It's awesome. Cheaper than 1-800 flowers too. Last time I was here, I was out taking a walk, praying in the parking lot, and the sun was going down. And there's some flowers in the lawn, and there's these long shadows made the picture of the flowers look crazy. So, of course, I took a picture. I looked at it again this morning because it was a great picture. Why? because you had this, it changes. The way that flowers look depends whether you're in the shade or the sun and the time of day and everything. The color can be different even though it's the same. Anyways, it's wonderful, that variety. But people that have variety, people that have shadow, are not as much fun. You don't know what you're going to get. I wish my daughter knew what she was going to get every day, but she doesn't. Because I'm not like God. I'm very mutable. What this says, though, is that there's no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. A few more verses for you and a couple of quotes. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Psalm 102, "They, the heavens, what we consider stable and unchanging, like you can map by the North Star," so that's how reliable it was for mariners for years. "They, the heavens, they'll perish, but you will remain. The heavens, they will all wear out like a garment. You'll change them like a robe and they'll pass away, but you are the same and your years have no end." Let me link a couple of the attributes that we've looked at already. So God's eternality, that he exists outside of time but works within time, right? God's goodness, right? He is good, so he does good. And that goodness is forever and unchanging. It's immutable. That's a really good thing. See, we look at change and we go, wow, it'd be great if Matt didn't run his mouth so much. It'd be great if Matt would change in that way. Because we can see the faults in ourselves and others, and we can see the ways that they need to change, or it'd be better if they did change. But God is not like that. He has no need of change because he is good, and so he does good. You wouldn't want him to change. And he doesn't. Many years ago, Stephen Charnock wrote an enormous book. It's about that big in print. And then thankfully, in modern times, the language has been modernized and it's been sort of simplified down for simple people like me. And here's what Chamberlain summarizing Charnock says. "Immutability is a perfection in God because of his excellency of character. He is immutable in all his other attributes. If God were mutable, he would not be a person worthy of our trust." But he is worthy of our trust. And that's in contrast to idols. See, idols, the thing that I've learned most about idols, and you'll hear this more through the preaching ministry that I get to do here, idols lie. They tell you, this can deliver, and then they lie. They act like us. Numbers 23:19, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" Because God is immutable, he's not like plucking a daisy's petals. He's worthy of our trust because he will be the same tomorrow as today. Because the immutable God is the author of the gospel, we should then learn, secondly, to rely on a stable gospel. Look at verse 18 with me. This verse begins with a quite wonderful four words. Depending on how much you understand your sinfulness is the degree to which these four words will be glorious to you. If they don't appear glorious to you, then assume the opposite. You're not acquainted as much with your sin as would be helpful. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." The wonderful reality of the immutable God as he sets that unchanging love on unlovable people like us. of his own will. God wanted you and me in his family. Which feels crazy when you live inside of my head and you see all of the disorder and chaos that's in there. You're like, you wanted me in your family? Really? You might be crazy. But he did. This is the truth of the gospel. God wanted really absurdly broken, sinful people in his family. And so of his own will, he, the Lord, brought us forth by the word of truth. This happens. God works by his grace. He changes us by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. It happened to us or we'd be hopeless. This is a wonderful little picture for you. He brought us forth. This is a different way of talking about the new birth or what Jesus called being born again, born anew, born from above. These are all parallel phrases, right? He brought us forth. How? How do people end up changed? How do they end up different? It's because they heard the word of truth, which is one way of talking about the spoken gospel. That's the way God changes us. Initially, from bringing us from unbelief to belief, from death to life, but even ongoing, it's the way that he changes us. And why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So as we come to newness of life in Christ, as we experience, I think I've probably said this before, what you could consider first resurrection, right? You come from death to life spiritually. We anticipate what is yet to come in what you might call second resurrection with the new heavens and the new earth. But this is why God does it. He does it of his own will. Now, this is a place to find stability, a place to rest and to stay. But we tend not to stay there. We have this stable gospel, an immutable God who sets his love on us, but we tend, even though that's a stay, a place that we ought to stay, that we can stay, we don't. Why? Many times, what we're tempted to do is to look back to ourselves. Not to look back to, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. But we look to ourselves, to the works of our own hands. And we tend to think that God's feelings about us are determined by how we're doing. You ever done that? Well, you know, I'm not doing so good today. I'm not sure how God feels about me. What I'll tell you is that if you do that, you're always going to be disappointed. You'll always wonder if you've done enough, if you've been stable enough, if you've earned enough. This is an unwise route. Much better to rely on Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. What does Jesus' sameness look like for those for whom he lived and died? Here's what it looks like, again from Hebrews. Wonderful inner theology within Hebrews about this. But Hebrews 7:25. What does it say about Jesus and this stability of the gospel? Consequently, he, meaning Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost, or for all times, those who draw near to God through him. So Jesus is able to save us as we draw near to God through him. But how are we sure of that stability within that relationship? Here's how. This is a crazy thought. Pre-warning. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus prays for you as an individual with his Father. He always lives. His work, hear this piously, his work is ongoing for us. Done in one sense, he lived and died and rose and ascended. Ongoing in another sense, that his love continues as he prays for you. That's a refuge to bank on. That's a place of stability. Why is Jesus praying for you? In the great plan of God, if you find yourself today with repentance and faith, you're turning from things that can't give you life, you've abandoned that project, instead you've come to Jesus and you said, I need you, Jesus. I'm relying on you. I'm not relying on me anymore. If you find yourself with repentance and faith today, it's because the origin of that faith was in God setting his love on you. Of his own will, he brought us forth. I don't know why God set his love on me. I'm kind of a mess up. But he did. And it is a wonder to me that he did. Is it a wonder to you? A wonder. You see, it wasn't because you or I were pretty or moral. You can read about this, that God warns the Israelites, even as he calls them out as a people for himself. He's like, hey, don't get a big head about this. I'm not doing this because you're awesome. I'm doing this because I'm awesome. And people need to see that I'm merciful to screw-ups. That's why I'm calling you forth. That's the Matt translation. It wasn't because you or I are pretty or moral or we didn't do much wrong or because we've done a lot right. It's not because you're smarter than other people. And you know that's actually good. Because if God's love for you was dependent upon something in you or about you, that would be bad news. Because then it could change. And he might love you one day and, you're not as pretty as you used to be, sorry. But he doesn't change. Jen Wilkin, who I appreciate so much on the attributes, here's what she says. As long as God's infinite sameness endures, he will not change his mind about setting his love on us. This is meant to thrill you, to draw you away. You've heard me say that repentance is us turning away from trying to find satisfaction in the things that God made, right? It's meant to thrill you and to draw you away from created good as a place to attempt to find stability, satisfaction, significance. But it never can, right? I was observing this morning, I'm tempted to go pick up this French horn, but I'm not going to because I'll probably break it. But if you, no shame for the instrumentalist. If you look at this French horn, does not have the luster that it had when it left the factory. And that's not because of the malfeasance of the instrumentalist. It's because it's an example of what Jesus says. That everything that's got created good is subject to moth and rust. It all fades. It must. And so this knowledge of God and the stable gospel is meant to thrill you, to draw you from created good as a place to attempt to find stability, but it never will. And instead, God invites you, trust me, I've undertaken to love you. I've undertaken to change you, because although I'm not immutable, you are. You are mutable, and you need to be mutated. I have this sense for myself and for others that I've had the privilege to minister to over the years of putting this in this particular way that I hope is not offensive but helpful. God will take you the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you too much to leave you where you were when you came into his family. He aims to make you and me like his son. But some of us have lost hopefulness that we're mutable. We've lost hopefulness that this can be true, that we can be different, that we can be changed. And so we need, if you will, a spiritual adjustment. Because we imagine things at times completely upside down from reality. We think we're immutable and imagine God to be mutable, which is doubly dangerous. God isn't fickle, thankfully. He's not mutable, but we are. And indeed, God promises to bring about that which we need to glorify him.
So as we enjoy God's immutability, we bank on a stable gospel, we bank on being mutable last. We bank on being mutable. Philippians 1:6 is one of the earliest verses that I memorized as a young Christian. Here's what it says. This is God speaking and Paul testifying what the effect of the gospel of him believing it in his own life was. Here's what he says. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this. Sure. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does God bring, who set his own love on us, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How from that beginning, when he sets his love on us, how is it that we continue to be different? It's through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when Jesus comes into your life, he never leaves. He stays. And he stays through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in us. Friends, I proclaim a truth I know I do not fully understand, but it is the truth of Scripture that somehow in the life of the believer, the third person of the Trinity is present with you. Every single one of you who trust in Christ. And through indwelling Holy Spirit, he continues to change me as I understand the gospel more deeply and I learn to apply it more broadly in my life. Here's what Jen Wilkins says. Just as my assurance of salvation rests in the fact that God cannot change, my hope of sanctification rests in the fact that I can. God's growing us is his moving our eyes from things which must, by definition, disappoint because they're mutable. God grows us by moving our eyes to him who is immutable, who's fixed and stable. That is, that we grow by us coming to grips with the fact that the made things or persons, including ourselves, that we rely on, they're not worthy of our reliance. Instead, God is. Can I change? Everyone around me wishes that I would. See, that's the thing about sin, is it affects everyone around you, and they all wish you to be different than you are. I wish me to be different than I am too. Can I change? You see, we're tempted to say no because we see so little of it in other people that we wish would be different. And sometimes we see so little of it in our own lives. That we're tempted to say, nah, Paul, I think you're wrong. This is not happening. It's not coming about in me. It's not coming about in the other people around me. And we're tempted to say, nope, actually, I'm immutable. There's no hope for me. I can't change. We're tempted to say, no. No, I can't change. Because we're frustrated that change is hard and it's seemingly slow. Why is it hard? We have trained ourselves. We just have to come to admit this. I've come to admit it about myself. I have trained myself to seek satisfaction in things that are made. And if I keep looking at an idol, and I come and I take my French horn and I shine it up. See, this is what we do with our idols. We re-shine them. We make them glistening and wonderful again so that we turn to them and go, oh, you're wonderful! And it makes promises to us and lies and we're disappointed again. But we're so used to seeking satisfaction in made things instead of in our triune God, it's habits that are hard to break. It's odd for us, as the old hymn puts it, to be captivated by his beauty. This is one of the many reasons the series on the attributes is something that's important for us, so that we are captivated by God's beauty, so we behold the glory of the Lord and are thus transformed. That's what we're told in Corinthians. How does this transformation happen? As we behold his glory, as these things become dim to us. Not bad, but dim. Right? Food's a good thing. Too much food's a bad thing. Food is given to us by God. Food that I try and find satisfaction in will always disappoint me. Always. We stop looking at created things as though it can give us satisfaction and meaning and fulfillment and identity. Instead, we look to the one who made us. Jen Wilkin kindly encourages us, ask God to change what you believe to be beyond the power of his grace to alter. The bottom line, friends, is this. God is immutable and unchanging. That's good news, because when God sets his love on a sinner like me, like you, he's not going to turn back from that. He'll stick with you. That's one message you're meant to get about indwelling Holy Spirit. He'll stick with you. The promises of the gospel are yours forever. He sticks with you so that you'll be returned to life as it was meant to be, worshiping him and enjoying his gifts as extensions of his love, instead of seeking his gifts as standalone forms of satisfaction. Of his own will, he sets his love on us. What is that love like? What's God's love like for sinners like you and me? You want to know what it's like? Pay attention when we come to the table. That's what God's love is like. It's a sacrificing love for people like us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in prayer. We come to you because you're worthy. You're stable. We know what we're going to get when we come to you. It's a good Father who's given us many gifts. Forgive us for believing exactly the wrong things, that you're fickle and we're unchangeable. And would you instead convince us, help us to see the beauty of you being unchangingly good and wonderful as a Father, that we might rely on the stable gospel, that we might enjoy indwelling Holy Spirit, that we might turn from things that can never satisfy to you, and in so doing, be changed. Help us to believe that we are changeable because you're not. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.